And again, as we consider the Gospel of Luke, the whole concept behind this is not simply gaining information, it's learning about Christ. How he lived so that we can live like Christ. That's our goal, that's our job, that's our responsibility as Christians. If we're going to make a difference in our community, the community needs to see Christ. And if the community is going to see Christ, it's going to be through the children of God. It's going to be through us. It's going to be through believers who purposefully live like Christ. And tonight's section is one that's tough, as much of it is. It's not easy to live like Christ. That's why he's given us his Spirit to empower us to make it possible. But we come to a section that, well, when we take it as a whole, it's hard. There's parts of it we probably all do well. But there's other sections that we struggle with. And this is this idea of worry. And there's probably aspects of our life that we don't even give a second thought. We trust God. But for most of us, there's at least parts of our life that, well, we have concern. And we may not label it worry because, well, that sounds bad and God tells us not to worry. But we have some serious concerns. And so to live like Christ, I think means that we have no time to worry. Our mind needs to be focused elsewhere. And sometimes that quantity of time is what increases the worry in our life. One, because we're not patient, and so the longer we have to wait for something, the more time we have, it seems like the more that we tend to drift into that area of worry. So beginning at verse 22 in chapter 12, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, may you instruct us. May we listen intently to the voice of your Spirit as your word sinks deep and takes root in our life. Father, may we recognize we have more important things to do, such that we have no time to worry. That we have a task. A community, a state, a nation, a world that needs to see Jesus. And so, Father, as we continue to learn how to live like Christ, may we practice it on a daily basis so that he is lifted up in our life, so that he would draw people to himself. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. One of the reasons when I first went through and combined this has to do with verse 22 as this section starts. As Jesus is talking to disciples, he says, "Therefore, I tell you." And as the old saying goes, when you see the therefore, you better find out what it's there for. And it kind of explains it by the end of the passage I read, but it connects it with the verse that we finished with last week. The verse that says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so this section is really an explanation of how we look at the stuff that we have. And so often, it's the last week's section was on this farmer, this rich man who has an abundance, and he looks at it and he's concerned about how he's going to store it up for the future, and he decides that he's got his own plan. And so often we look at what we have, we look at what we could obtain, and we worry about how long will it last. I don't even know what company, some financial planning company, I'm sure, has this commercial on TV that is really asking you that question. How long will what you have saved last? Do you have enough for retirement? Are you prepared? And the fascinating part is, similar to the story that was in last week's text, we have no idea. Because we may be so focused on ourselves that God would say to the same as he said to this foolish rich man, you fool. You think you're saving up, but tonight your very soul will be required of you. And I think we live in a culture that has so indoctrinated us to be so concerned about our retirement, about preparing for ourselves, that we worry more about that than we do about the needs of our neighbor, about the needs of our fellow man, about the needs of others. As I look at this, and we're going to spell out the word worry as things that I think sometimes we worry about. Sometimes we have, I would probably define worry as an over-concern. I think that there are things that we need to plan, we need to prepare. The Bible is pretty clear that there is a time to make plans, but those plans must be directed by the Lord. And so he's not talking about simply a wander through life, bouncing from one thing to the other with no concept of what's going on. He's talking about an over-critical focus on things that we have no control over. And so the first thing, as we look at no time to worry, we have no time to worry about what we wear. And I really don't think he's talking about the idea of are we being clothed or not clothed, and he makes that clear. But I think for most of us, we don't really spend time worrying about whether we're going to have something to wear. We worry about whether we have the right thing to wear. And that's our culture. And there are people that struggle with the basic needs of clothing, but that doesn't seem to be the problem with most American Christians. Our worry is, will I fit in? Does this look right? We spend so much time worrying. When I was doing youth ministry, it seemed to be the biggest worry of a lot of teens was, does the clothing have the right label on it? It doesn't matter whether I'm dressed appropriately, whether I'm dressed warmly, whether I'm dressed for this season. Do I look right to my peers? And I think as Christians, we have no time to worry about what others think, about the labels we wear on our clothing, on what we wear. We've got more important things to spend our time on. But I think it's one of those that even within church Christian cultures, we get caught up. We're, for the most part, pretty familiar because it's been widely talked about, the whole concept of worship wars and are we singing the right songs or not singing the right songs. But we, even within the church cultures, we have these arguments that have gone on for generations of how what's the appropriate attire to wear to church? Do I wear the suit and tie? Do I dress up? Do I go casual? Does it really matter? And I think it's one of those distractions that Satan uses to keep us from being focused on what does matter. And I think when Jesus talks about, you know, we don't have time to worry about what we wear. Are we covered appropriately in a way that's not offensive and distracting the people around us? Then we ought to be satisfied with that. But we get so caught up, and we spend so much time trying to pick out just the right clothing that makes the right statement about us rather than about God. We live in a culture you cannot turn the television on without commercials of all kinds. And they use the clothing in those television commercials not to honor God, but to sell the product. And we ought to be more concerned about our presentation. Are we trying to get people to notice us? Or are we trying to get people to notice God? I think it's one of the reasons, as Paul writes, and he starts talking about modesty and the attire, and specifically addressing the women, but he addresses the men as well. And it's not so much that there's an issue that some of it is bad clothing or some of it's bad adornment, but it's you're drawing attention to yourself and not to God. And we have a tendency to do that in our culture, male and female. We tend to want the attention at times. I think God says, you don't have time to worry about what you wear and whether people are noticing you. If you're going to worry, if you're going to be concerned that they see Jesus. And he talks about that. The second part he talks about is we'd have no time to worry about what we wear. We have no time to worry about what we own. And this is a tough one. Because we are in such a consumeristic society. And the old idea of keeping up with the Joneses is just so ingrained, whoever the Joneses are. It's just so ingrained in our life. And so we worry about what we own, and then it's not long before what we own owns us. And when things happen, like the break-in here, and things come up missing, it affects us in a way that we really didn't realize how much we did worry about what we own. And God comes along and says, you don't have time to worry about what you own. As a matter of fact, in this text, he gets to the bottom and says, you know, not only don't worry about it, but sell it so it doesn't own you. And give to the poor, give to those that actually have needs. And this is not a blanket statement that Jesus has made to just everybody. You see several times in Scripture, you get the rich young ruler, you lack one thing. Sell everything and give it to the poor. But the concept is God is, I think, saying to all of us, don't worry about what you own. Release your hold on it. And for some people, that does mean you have to sell it, otherwise you'll never release your hold on it. And I think Jesus could see that in the heart of this rich young ruler that he talked to, that until he actually physically got rid of it, he'd never let go of it. But I know a lot of people that own large quantities of stuff, that have great possessions, but they've learned to not let it own them. They don't grasp it in tight fingers, and they're willing to use it for the glory of God however they can. And I think we all know how ministries and churches and the cause of Christ has benefited because God has gifted some to accumulate for a season in order to do great things. But they've learned somewhere along the process not to worry about what they've owned. They've realized in the process that everything that they have stewardship of is just that, stewardship. And I think it's that crossing that bridge of ownership to stewardship that is so hard. To release everything to God and say, okay, I own nothing. God has allowed me to use a lot of things. But every bit of it is His. And how does He want it used? I think we spend a lot of time worrying about the things that we own instead of using it in the way that God has given it to us to use. I had a friend that had written something this past week about, we get so focused on wanting to have money to give. We see a need, and if I just had money, I would give it. And he says, probably the more important is, are we willing to give our time when we don't have the money? And I think it's down to that idea of, I don't know that God calls us to give anything that we don't have, but He does call us to give everything that we do have. And we're so worried about, I don't have this to give, that we don't give what we do have. The things that we own, we kind of grasp pretty tightly at times. And God says, if we're going to live like Jesus, then we don't have time to worry about what we own. Because if we're honest, we don't own anything. It's all been bought and loaned back to us for His purpose. The third thing that we don't have time to worry about, we don't have time to worry about what we receive. We live in such a comparative society that we look at what others get and we start to worry about, when's my turn? We watch what others have, what they receive, and we wonder, I ought to have that too. We read this text and you get this idea that you're kind of a little overly focused on what you don't have and what you wish you did have. Any industry you look at, there's a list somewhere online of what people in that industry make. And the reason they put out those lists is because everybody wants to know. Am I receiving fair compensation for what I'm doing? And the way we judge that is based on what anyone else in that similar responsibility is getting. And Jesus turns this around. He says, you don't have time to worry about what you're receiving. What you ought to worry about is, what are you giving? Jesus made it clear it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I don't know, there's a lot of times that I'm nearly as concerned about what I'm giving as I am about what I'm receiving. The focus sometimes gets turned around, it gets backwards. And I think if we're going to live like Christ, you see it in the example of the life of Paul. There's times where, in order to teach us, he'll say, as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, I had this right to expect gifts from you, to expect to receive from those that I'm teaching. But I didn't push that. As a matter of fact, I determined that I was going to focus on what I could give. So he would at times make tents to provide for his own needs, even though he makes it clear that a godly principle would be that those that are learning from him would care for him. But he also wanted to make it clear that the godly principle was, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to dwell on what can I give. I'm not going to worry about what I could receive, what I ought to receive. One of those difficulties I have is, as I travel, as particularly as the books have come out, and they cost something to print, but I have a tough time, quote, selling them. I've received the content of them from God, and I'm more concerned about how can this help someone? How can I give this in a way that helps others? And I think it's that transition we make when we start to recognize that what we have came from God. I think we become a whole lot more willing to give and have a focus of giving rather than receiving. We catch that out of Scripture. And I think kind of connected with that is the fourth part of no time to worry, the second R in the word. We have no time to worry about respect. This is one that I think probably might hit guys a little harder than ladies, but I think it affects all of us. We want people to look up to us. We want them to notice us. We want the respect of others. It's why within our culture we like titles, because somehow it promotes us above others. And we have running jokes at times in some of our ministers' meetings of different titles that various religious groups use. And it seems like you get a group and you know they'll call their preacher the guy that does the most teaching. You know, he's the reverend. Well, then you get another group. Well, if he's reverend, we're better than they are, so we're the most reverend. And you get another. Well, if they're the most reverend, then we're the most holy. I mean, it just seems like you constantly just keep coming up with one up. How can I garner more respect to myself? And sometimes it's not even the person in that role that's calling that to themselves. It's those around them that are putting it upon him. I think God tells us we don't have time to worry about respect. He talks about the birds. He talks about the flowers. You know, they're just out there. You've got these lilies of the field. They're here today and tomorrow they're dried up and we use them for fuel in the fire. They don't have time to worry about, wow, look at me. I'm the brightest flower in the field. I think sometimes we forget that our journey on earth is just temporary. That when we're so worried about respect, we become a distraction to people seeing Jesus. When we're so worried about them seeing us that they miss a clear picture of Jesus. And it's that we want people respect us. But we cannot worry about that. We cannot let that consume us. The Bible teaches us that it's through a life lived well. And we let our life speak for ourselves. But even when we do good, Paul writes, says, you know, if you suffer for doing wrong, if you lose respect because you're not a respectful person, it's a big deal. You got what you deserve. But if you suffer for doing good, if you lose respect even when you're doing the right thing, he says, so what? You're not doing it for that. You're doing it for God and for his glory anyhow. He does. He talks about that. You know, this as I lead prayer ministry, and if people say, well, you know, the Bible says if we're going to pray, we ought to go into our closet. And if we're praying in public or out loud, then, you know, it's not effective. You know, we've got a reward in full. And I think they miss the point of what Jesus says. I think there are times where God calls us into our closet, into prayer. But I think the Bible also teaches about the need for corporate prayer and for coming together in prayer and repentance. And the point isn't about where we're praying or who's listening. The point is, what is our motive? He says, if you're doing it in order to be heard by men, then you have your reward in full. He doesn't say if you're doing it so that if you're doing it and men hear you. He says, if you're doing it in order to be heard by men. It's not the result that he's talking about. It's the heart that he's talking about. And sometimes we get so caught up, even in religious activity, just more concerned about respect. What will people think? And I think, you know, prayer is one of those areas that we get so worried about. Am I going to say the right word? Well, what will people think about the prayer if I pray out loud? Well, we're more concerned about what others think about it than what our conversation with God is. If we're going to live like Jesus, we have no time to worry about respect. We just have to worry about being faithful to God and to His Word. Finally, as we live like Jesus, we have no time to worry about our own yearnings, our own desires. The Bible makes it clear that as we draw near to God, as we pursue Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. I think as you study Scripture, as you understand the context in which God says that, the reason that He can promise that is because as we do what He says, all of a sudden the only desires of our heart are to be like Christ. Because, you know, David's one of those that writes that in the Psalms about God giving us the desires of our heart, but then turn around and David is called a man after God's own heart. And it's those, as a follower of Christ, as one that lives like Christ, we don't have time to worry about our desires, about our yearnings, about the things that we want, because our life has become consumed with what does God want? What does God want me to do? What does He want me to say? Where does He want me to be? Who does He want me to talk to? How does He want me to encourage that person? See, as we live like Christ, we have no time for the selfish desires, for the selfish yearnings that our flesh wants to draw us to. Because we're representing Him. I think that's why He can say to sell your possessions. That's why He can say that this is a savings plan of sorts. That you're storing up treasure, you're storing up, you're filling up your purses in heaven. You're storing up eternal treasure where it'll never be destroyed, where no one will break in and take it. You're storing up in a way that will last forever. And there's no time to worry about your yearnings because He says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when your treasure is stored up in heaven, your yearnings, your desires for the things of this earth is, as the songwriter put it, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, as we live like Christ, our very desires change. It's one of those, as I talk with people and talk about prayer and praying for others, and sometimes we get stuck. How do I pray for a person? And how do I pray for a person that I don't even know? That, you know, I get a name that they're sick, they're in the hospital, they're not well. Well, if you don't know them, one thing we can pray with confidence. God's desire is that they know Him through His Son Jesus. And whether they do or not, we may not know. But you can pray with confidence that God would somehow use this situation either to draw them to Himself or to use them to draw those around them to Himself. And we all know of people that have been sick, that have been hospitalized, that are very faithful Christians, and God has used their being in that hospital bed to influence doctors and nurses and those that care for them. And we know that that's the desire, that's the yearning of God, is that all would come to know him, would come to repentance through Jesus. And so as as our desires change, we become not so concerned about the temporary stuff of earth, about the food, the clothing, the shelter. God knows we need it, and it may not always be the level and the style that we think we ought to have. But he says to seek him first and not to worry about what he knows you need. You see, we spend so much time, so much energy, worried about stuff that, as the text says, we can't change. We don't have the power, the ability. Instead of spending time not only living like Jesus, but representing Jesus. When your coworkers see a person filled with worry, does that represent Jesus well? Well, if you can't trust and you're a Christian, who can? As we live like Christ, we need to put this worry out of our life, to trust him fully, to follow him completely. Again, it's a worry that I think we all understand, that it's this. When I speak of worry in this context, it's an overriding focus that distracts us from what we ought to do. And with Christ in the center of our life, we have no time to be distracted. No time to worry. We've got work to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the time that we could spend together in it. Father, I know sometimes we do get so distracted by the physical stuff of this earth. We get distracted by what we wear, by what we own, by what we receive or want to receive, by the respect that we think is due us. We get distracted by our own yearnings, the desires within ourselves. So, Father, as we become more and more like Jesus, may we learn from him that the work that we have to do in representing Jesus leaves us no time to worry. We just have to be at it, be faithful. Trust him to provide all of our needs. But not just all of our needs, to provide in a way that we have a heart that shares with people. Father, may your word continue to sink deep within us. As you give us opportunity this week, may we turn our worry into trust, that people would see Jesus more clearly in the way that we live. It's in his name that I pray.